In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we need a lot of reminding. We forget very, very easily. The Scripture today reminds us and gives us many moral admonitions, but it gives us the reason why these admonitions are necessary, why it is necessary to be moral. Part of the job of a pastor is to show people why you should be moral. Most of the world doesn't understand this. They just see it as do's and don'ts. So the Ephesians, the chapter to the Ephesians, this selection, in fact, actually, the whole fourth chapter of the Ephesians explains this. Scripture has many senses. There's a literal meaning. But there's also spiritual meanings. There's moral admonition in this passage. But there's also it teaches us a way to think, to have a perspective. Really, that's what Scripture is so powerful in doing, is changing the way we think. Even if you want to think in a certain way, because of your weaknesses, you don't always, right? We say we should love God, right? And in loving God, we should love our neighbor. And yet every single day, we see evidence in our life that we do not love God and do not love our neighbor. So, Scripture can help you, if you read it with humility, with an open mind, to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. And really, the way we change our thinking is we have a different perspective. And the perspective that I want you to know from this Ephesians is that we are all of one body and one spirit, as the Apostle says. And if we really understand that we really all are connected, not in some sort of metaphysical comical sometimes the way people speak about it, way, but in a way that is, we are of the same nature, the same stuff, and that same stuff God became and made it possible for us to know Him. Every single person, people you like, people you don't like, people that are your enemies and people that are your friends, people that love God and people that hate Him, we're all made of the same stuff. And if we really understand that at the core, this is the reason why we should do good. At the end of the Gospel passage, the second one that is said for St. Cosmas and Damian, it says, freely ye have received, freely give. Some people take that in the wrong sense, or in an incomplete sense. In one way you can say, okay, tit for tat. You've received something for free, so because of justice, because of fairness, you should give something for free. God has given you grace for free, so you should give grace to others, or love to others for free. Sort of a tit for tat, keeping things even. But that's not really what it means, or only what it means. You should be fueled by gratitude for what God has done for you. Gratitude is a powerful, powerful virtue. Gratitude has caused the saints to love all men, even their enemies. So if you have received freely, there should be such a sense of gratitude in your heart that you would give freely to others. Not to keep the scales even, not because there's some sort of divine law that you get something for free so you must give something for free, but because in your heart it burns to do the things that God has done on this earth, the God-man, to be like Him, to love as He loved, to be humble like He humbled Himself, to be compassionate as He was compassionate. That should be something in your heart that is just wanting to burst out. That's what freely we have received, freely give means. Now the apostle in the Ephesians says, I beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. So now he's telling you to do certain things. And with those things that he's telling you, you can add all these things that go with it. You should be compassionate to people. You should not return evil for evil. You should not steal. You should not lie. You should not commit adultery. All of the commandments come out of loving God and loving our neighbor. with lowliness and meekness. You have to know what your vocation is to be able to fulfill this commandment. Your vocation is the purpose of your life. The reason you were born. To know God and to know Him completely and intimately. You can't know Him unless you share in His life. And His life is to love. And so we must love. Everything is fulfilled by love. That's why we do the commandments. Because God loves, and we must love if we are to know Him. Not because they're rules. And what helps you to do the commandments is to know who you are. You're a sinner. You deserve death, and yet God has offered you life. And that feeling should be in you at every moment. Anytime that you want to judge someone or be angry towards someone or return evil for evil or slander when you're slandered or whatever it is that we do every day, there should be this thing inside you that says, but God loves me even though I don't deserve His love. And God has given me of Himself and brought me who was formerly far away near. And He wants to do it for everybody else, including this person who is slandering me, who is persecuting me, who fired me, who hurt me, who raped me, whatever it is. God loves that person and wants him to be saved as much as you. And if you feel that in your heart, then you are moving towards perfection. That's why we do the commandments. Because God loved us. We love Him because He loved us first. And then the apostle goes on after telling us these moral things. And he'll tell us many more in the conclusion of Ephesians. And especially in the fourth chapter. By the way, this is more or less St. Paul's way, you know. In the beginning of his books, he's highly and in a very complex way, theological. Very hard to understand sometimes. And he gives the theological underpinnings for moral conduct. And then he says, often there's a therefore. And that therefore is very pregnant with meaning. Because he is saying, as he says today, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He's telling you, why, he's already told you why you should do things. Now he's going to tell you what you should do. And that's the list of things that you should do. And we all know those things. But just knowing them and doing them is something different. You have to have a motivation from within you to do good. Because there's a lot of bad in the world. And there's people doing bad stuff to us. And we react to that bad stuff often just like anybody else. So just knowing you should do good doesn't make you do good. Just receiving the holy mysteries doesn't make you do good. Or saying your prayers, or doing your prostrations, or keeping a fast. There has to be in your heart this feeling that you share your human nature with everyone else. And that God came to save all of humanity. Now not all will be saved. But that is His desire. So it should be ours too. And if we have that desire in us, we'll fulfill every commandment. Because remember, they can be summed up by two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Every commandment is fulfilled by these. So he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what I'm trying to tell you. This is what he's saying. Humanity is connected. We're all sharing the human condition. We all need God. We all fall from Him in many different ways. We all are incomplete without Him. The ones who know this and the ones that don't know it are incomplete. The ones who love Him and the ones who hate Him need Him. So this is what should keep you united with mankind. And love mankind. Which is reading something recently. And someone said, a priest said that man came to him in confession, a monk, and he said, there's not as much room as before for a certain brother in my heart. That's what bothered him. Because this brother probably had done something, you know, exasperating. Or maybe he was just that kind of person. And he had darkening in his feelings towards his brother. This isn't even anything that he did to him. It's just that his heart felt a little shriveled when he saw his brother or thought of him. That's how we should be too, brothers and sisters. We should feel our heart shrivel when we have a dark thought towards our brother. Because that is a sin against unity. Not unity like the world talks about it. They want unity only in a political way or in an organizational way. Unity without truth. The only true unity is with truth. And the God-man is truth. And the God-man abides in us and teaches us truth. And if we have Him in our hearts, then we feel Him in our hearts, then He guides us to love all men and to feel the connection we have with all of mankind. The apostle goes on to tell us more about this unity. There is one body, one spirit. He's speaking of body here is the church. There is one body. There is one spirit, only the Holy Spirit. As ye are called in one hope of your calling. All of us have the same hope of calling. All of us are called to exactly the same thing. And that is the salvation of our souls. The knowledge of God. Because we have become purified so that we can be in the presence of God who is pure and not be ashamed. And we can understand Him and know Him. It's not possible without purification. It's the same calling for every single person on the planet. Including the ones that blow up buildings. The same calling. And then he goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And of course we have that in the creed. These are not just dogmatic truths. Dogma has no use whatsoever if it is not inculcated in the heart. It's just words on a page if you do not feel it in your heart. God has come down to save all men. And by some miracle, you found Him. And you're in His holy church. You should feel such gratitude that you should desire to do the things that He did. Feeling this unity with everyone. If you felt this unity, if I felt this unity, we would never sin. No matter what our brother did to us, we would see him as God sees him. One time a person was talking and he did homeless work. And homeless people steal from you like crazy. They'll steal everything. If you don't tie it down, it'll be stolen. And that's a fact. It's just a fact. So somebody said, how do you find Christ in this person? How can you see Christ in this person when you know that when you're serving these people, if you don't, you know, keep track of the spoons, they're all going to go. And everything else is going to be stolen. And he was amazed. And he said, I don't understand your question. That person is Christ. Everyone is Christ. It's not a matter of trying to do some sort of psychological experiment where you look at a person and say, no matter what they're like, I'm trying to see that Christ is in them. You must see them as Christ. Because Christ sees you as part of His body. This is how we avoid sin. Not by saying, okay, I'm not supposed to commit adultery, not supposed to steal, not supposed to do this and that. I've got all these things I'm not supposed to do. Some of them I like to do. Some of them I don't like to do, but I'm weak and I do anyway. Some of them I can't figure out exactly how to stop or how to start, for that matter. This is not about psychology. This is about the God-man living in your heart and you feeling Him in your heart. And knowing that He desires all men to be saved. Therefore, He wants to live in everybody's heart. And if He lives in your heart, you should have His feelings. You should have his mind. He's the head of the church. We should have his mind, which is to love everyone without exception. And if we have that feeling, then we would never sin. He goes on to say something that is very necessary. It's not part of today's reading, but it's right after today's reading in the Ephesians. This is very critical. This is really the golden nugget that will help you. It's helped me a lot. Now, the literal meaning and the eschatological meaning is clear here. But there's another meaning that I want you to understand. He says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said..." Well, let me stop there for a minute. What he's saying there is, all of us have different gifts, but all of us are given something. It's given. So therefore, we shouldn't have any sense of feeling that we're superior to anyone, or that anyone's inferior. Because God gives according to His measure. And here's how we can understand that. How that can be something, not that we understand in our head, but something that motivates our life. Something that is the energy that makes us to ascend like eagles in virtue. The apostle goes on and says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he ascended..." What is that? "But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." Of course, he is describing that Jesus Christ, the God-man, descended first to become man, right? Became a little lower than the angels. Became incarnate, having our nature fully, and retaining his full nature of God, being one man with two unmixed, unmingled natures. And then he descended into Hades and taught the spirits there, those people that had died before, about himself, and he broke the bars of Hades. We sing of it in our Paschal Troparion and in many other places in our hymnology. He led captivity captive. He broke the power of sin. Sin no longer has any sting. It can no longer contain us. Or at least, let us say, there is the potential that it would no longer contain us. Because it really depends on what we do, as far as whether or not sin still keeps us captive. But he went into Hades and broke the bonds of death. He led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. That gift is the gift of eternal life. The gift of being able to become perfected. Then the apostle says something very, very interesting. After he gives us this dogma, which is part of every single service of our church, and certainly highlighted on Sunday, Saturday evening, in the matins especially, and Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection every day of the year. Then he gives a moral teaching that is critical to understand if you are to understand anything about God. It is the way we approach God. And it's not well understood. "Now he that ascended," what is that? The he that also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He went down first and then he came up. That's what we must do. All of our prayer is like that. Just look at our prayers. So many of them. They express our unworthiness. They express our sinfulness. They express our sorrow over the kind of people we are. It's too much for some people. It's certainly too much for most people who call themselves Christian. It's just too negative. It's like, oh, you don't have a very good self-image, or you don't really, you know, don't you know that Christ has saved you? Well, I know, yeah. But I also know that I don't act like it. And that bothers me. And it bothers the church. So our prayer descends. That is, we think with lowliness and humility about ourselves, like the publican who beat his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, the Lord says he went away justified. And then we ascend, praising God, remembering His blessings, gratitude for what He has done. And then we have boldness to ask Him for the things that we need. And by the way, the things that you need are the things that He wants. He wants all men to be saved, so that should be a big need for you. Your friends, your loved ones, your not-so-loved ones, everyone, you should desire to be saved. This descending and ascending occurs minute by minute, day by day in our lives. Humility is not looking down at the ground or speaking softly or any of that stuff. It's not an affectation. Humility is in the heart, knowing that we deserve death and yet God has given us life. And if you have that feeling, then you'll have great boldness. And you'll have great strength. And that will give you empathy for other people. And understanding. Not necessarily why they're doing what they're doing or what's caused what they're going through. Well, that's just too complicated. We can't figure that stuff out. But we can know that they need God. And we can feel their need. And have compassion. And from this compassion and this empathy for others comes peace. There is no other route to peace, brothers and sisters. It doesn't exist. The world has all these other ways of peace. Entertainment and wealth and taking care of your retirement and all kinds of things that the world thinks gives peace. And we subscribe to some of those things too in our weakness. There's only one way to have peace. And that's to become good. Like God is good. It's the only way. And if we know that God has saved us, or is saving us, shall we say, huh? And we feel this deeply in our heart, then we'll love others. This is the key. This is the key to every virtue, is to feel deeply in your heart that God has come to you despite that you do not deserve Him coming. And to feel His love deeply in your heart. To feel His abiding in your heart. And from that feeling, have it be motivating you, forcing you to do good, to fulfill the commandments. That's the reason for doing all the commandments. Without doing them, without struggling to do them, we can't know God. We can't have peace. Everybody wants peace. It's just very few people know how to obtain it. The apostle shows us today how to obtain it. We obtain it from knowing the dogma of the incarnation and its ramifications, which he describes incredibly well in this passage. And feeling it in our hearts. And having it motivate us. And then things that are wrong with you are going to become right. Stuff that's dark is going to become light. It'll happen. It's not a formula. It's God living in your heart. That's the great gift that He's given us. That He abides in our heart. He wants to abide in everybody's heart. That's not going to happen. But He wants it. So we should want it too. May God help us to feel this unity with all of mankind as the God-man feels it.